Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
I'm going to begin a series of lessons this morning that I'm going to present on Sunday morning on a theme that is vital to the future of this congregation, and it was thought wise that we begin it today. Now, it is not a new thing to say, and all of us know, that things change. I'm sure that some of you who come back to homecoming find that some around here have changed, and you probably changed a little bit yourself. But there are some things that don't change. And that which does not change is the Lord's truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, His church. Elderships change. There's always a change of preachers from time to time. Congregations and the makeup of congregations, they change. But we must prepare for these changes, and we must prepare for the future. I read about in the book of Judges how that the people of Israel, so long as Joshua and those who served with him lived, how that under their good leadership, the people remained faithful to God. But after they died, there arose a new generation. And that generation knew not Joshua. They knew not what God had done. They cared not with respect for God, and they drifted into apostasy. Now, the reason that they drifted was not because they were a new generation. It was because there had been something lacking and something that should have been done that had not been done. The leadership, while it was intact, loyal, and faithful, it continued to direct the people in the right way. But when that leadership changed, it wasn't long till there was a change among the people. I want to begin today with a series of lessons on the leadership of the Lord's church. Now, the lessons that I'm going to bring to you are not new, though I don't expect you to have remembered them. I brought them to this congregation in 1989 before I became your regular preacher. At the invitation of the elders, I came and brought these lessons. And I brought them because at that time, the congregation was viewing a possible and potential, and which eventually culminated in an addition to the eldership and to the leadership of the church. I do not come today to present these lessons with the idea that there is to be an immediate addition to the eldership. That's not the point of these series this time. And we certainly do not come to either praise or to criticize or even to evaluate the eldership or the congregation as it now stands. I want to present these lessons with a view to the future. And I want to focus attention upon those of you who are the young men of the congregation. And I am directing these words primarily toward you, though not exclusively. And to your families, not that the whole congregation cannot profit, and even our present leadership will benefit from them as well, all of us can. But that's not the focus and the intent. We're trying to lift up our eyes and look a little bit further down the road, because there is the absolute necessity, dear people, for maintaining the East End congregation of being a sound, loyal, doctrinally pure, faithful church of Jesus Christ. And if it is, it's not because it will just happen in some way. That condition must exist for our children and our grandchildren's sake, and for the community's sake, and for the glory of God and our own salvation. But it won't just happen. The reason the congregation today stands firmly for the truth and is faithful and is a happy and united church is because those of the past did what they could and looked forward to the future to plant and to build. And we are the beneficiaries of it. And we have an obligation to look further down the road. The time when you'll have a different preacher and you will have different elders at this congregation, and the membership will be a great deal different, no doubt. And it's going to need leadership. I want to begin this series by talking about the seriousness of leadership. Every organization, and I care not what might be the nature of it, it must have good leadership to prosper. This is true in the Lord's church. This is the reason the Apostle Paul had Timothy to ordain elders in every church. The structure of the leadership of the church of Jesus Christ is brought out to us. Its pattern is in the New Testament. Christ is the head of the church, and those who are Christians are organized into local, autonomous, self-governing congregations. The gospel is that which ties us all together. It's the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. And every congregation is overseen by those who are the pastors or the elders of the local church, served by deacons. We have preachers and teachers in the church, all the members, all of us together making up the body. The governmental arrangement of the Lord's church is, compared to what we see in the religious world generally, relatively simple. And while every one of us of the church, we have our work, we have our responsibilities, we have our influence, those in the positions of leadership have a lot to do and they have a lot to meet. And there are more people in leadership capacities than just elders and deacons and just preachers and teachers. Those who serve in public worship, those who lead the songs, those who even stand before us and admonish us and inform us about the affairs of the congregation. We call it making the announcements, but it's not just merely making any announcements. It's calling things to the attention of the faithful about which they need to be aware in their service to God. There are many tasks that are performed where people assume leadership, and the seriousness of that leadership cannot be overstressed. If you turn in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 23, we want to begin there to underscore the seriousness of leadership. In the first two verses, this great prophet was preaching to his people. And unlike our situation here, he was preaching to people who were already drifting and steeped in apostasy. But he said in the first two verses of chapter 23, "Woe be unto the pastures that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastures that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord." Now this is a warning. It's a warning of desolation. It's a warning of misery and sorrow and punishment. Indeed, impending doom to those who were the leaders who did not prove themselves to be the right kind of leaders. Listen, young men, the time is coming you're going to be called upon to lead. You're going to have to be the right kind of leaders. Israel had fallen. Judah was in a steep decline. Their spiritual state was deplorable. They were as scattered sheep. And even worse than that, they were not just simply scattered. Jeremiah says they had been driven away, and among those who were primarily responsible for having driven the people from God were their pastors, their shepherds, the ones they looked to for leadership. And who were these leaders? Well, of course, they were the priests, the people who led them in their rituals. And as they would leave the impression that all was well because of their outward observances, but the manner of life of the people made their very rituals obnoxious to the nostrils of God. Among the leadership would be their prophets and their teachers, but their prophets and teachers falsely reported that everything was in order. They told the people what the people wanted to hear rather than what the people needed to hear from God. certainly that is characteristic of so much of our own time. Who else was among their leaders? Well, be their princes, their rulers, the elders of the people, those in authority. And these people had shirked their duty. They had closed their eyes to the evil that was invading God's people. They were just lolling about in a state of being passive rather than leading and making progress. And they had failed to protect, they had failed to preserve, and they had failed to feed the people that were dependent upon their leadership. They were people that were more concerned about their position and their authority than they were the good fortune of their flock. Now that's what characterized the leadership with which Jeremiah was dealing, and they had not visited, that is, they had not provided for their flock. And the result was the people were brought to a state of religious complacency. They were ignorant. They were in sin. And they were on the brink of self-destruction. They were wasting their talents and being overcome by the sins of the world. And it was because their leadership was not as it ought to be. Young men, does not this underscore in your mind the seriousness of leadership? I ask you to turn with me to the New Testament, to James chapter 3 and verse 1. And there the Holy Spirit tells us, "My brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Now, I think this underscores the seriousness of leadership, because those who preach and teach are certainly leaders of a congregation. It may sound like that James is at first discouraging people here to assume a place of leadership and to be teachers and leaders, but not that at all. He is simply trying to impress us with the seriousness of that responsibility. And why? Because those who assume that work, they'll have a heavier duty. They'll have greater obligations because they're going to have greater opportunities. They're going to have a greater influence. They're going to have more for which to give an account. It is not a trifling minor thing to assume a role of leadership in the Lord's church. It's because souls are dependent upon what the leadership is and does. Christ warned that the blind lead the blind. They both shall fall into the pit. In the book of Ezekiel, in the 33rd chapter, we have 9 verses that I want to read to you there that certainly does underscore the seriousness of one who has the responsibility of being a watchman to be a true watchman. "Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast, and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, and he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, he took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take away any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O Son of Man, I have set thee a watchman into the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, and if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Now here's one that's placed in a position of leadership. He has a responsibility to the rest of his people. Now he can't answer the answer for all his people, but he is to discharge his duty, and then him having done his duty, every person will be responsible for themselves before God. And dear friend, because of the seriousness of leadership, listen to me closely here. And in the years to come when men are being selected for leadership of this congregation, you ought never place a person in a work for which he is unqualified or unwilling to do. That is a bottom line principle when it comes to the matter of leadership in this or any other church. In fact, one is there and he's not capable of handling the job, we do a favor to him and to the church to see that he no longer remains there. Because of the seriousness of leadership. Whereas we all make contributions to the cause of Christ, dear friend, there's nothing that can hinder the cause of Christ or make it more susceptible to be carrying away into apostasy than having the wrong person in the right place. What I am pleading with those of you who are of younger years, who have the opportunity now to grow and to develop and to qualify yourself, you want to make sure, if the opportunity comes your way, to be placed in leadership, that you are the right person for the right place. And that doesn't happen overnight. You won't just happen to become that kind of individual. It's because you will set your eye on that goal and you work toward it. God's Word being your guide. The church, like most everything else, seldom goes beyond its leaders. If the church is going to see progress and peace and activity and warmth and zeal, it's because it's in the leadership. And on the other hand, if it suffers strife and foot dragging and short-sightedness and dullness and apostasy and false doctrine and all of that, it's because those sort of things will be permitted in the leadership. I turn to another passage from the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 48 and verse 10. Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully or negligently. Cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. To put this down in the language that every one of us can understand, no person ought to assume or hold a responsible work unless he intends to work at it. Unless he's willing to do it. Unless he's going to give his heart to it. Unless he's going to flee from negligence and enter into the battle wholeheartedly. You heard that story, I'm sure, many times, but it illustrates the point about people who ought to do something but not willing to do something. It was about a football team. And they were getting beat up pretty bad in the football game, but they had one boy on that team named Leroy. And Leroy could really run that ball. But Leroy, he was sort of sickly that day, and he wasn't playing, and the team wasn't doing so well, but the whole crowd started saying, "Put Leroy in, put Leroy in, let him run that ball." Well, everybody that ran that ball just nearly got everything knocked out of him. Leroy was sitting there, and he was watching that. But finally, the coach, in desperation, put Leroy in the ball game. But Leroy didn't run the ball. And everybody kept hollering, "Give the ball to Leroy." Another play, didn't give it to Leroy. The runner got smashed, but he didn't give it to Leroy. And finally they hollered and kept yelling, "Give the ball to Leroy." And the coach yelled out there to the quarterback, said, "Give that ball to Leroy." And the quarterback yelled back at the coach, and Leroy said, "He don't want it." Friends, Folks, you don't want somebody leaving the congregation that's not willing to give his all to the cause of Christ. The church will suffer. It will be strangled. It will be stifled. You don't need a brakeman where you need a man at the throttle. Now, I'm not suggesting you don't need to put on some brakes sometimes. But a person that goes at the work of the leadership of the Lord's church, he must go at it as if that is, for it truly is, the most important thing of his life, bar none. And it means that he's going to have to be a person who will uphold the truth in every respect and defend it and stand for it and teach it and to live it. And before he can do any of those things, listen to me, young men, before he can do that, he's got to know it. Now is the time you need to have you a concentrated study of the Word of God. You need to know the issues that are battering the Lord's church from within and from without. You need to read, you need to study, you need to be acquainted with these things before they're placed on your shoulders so you can properly carry them and discharge them. Now is the time for you to begin. Not wait until you're already in the saddle before you learn how to ride the horse. You need to know something about what you're going to be doing. You've got to know that truth. And you've got to be enthusiastic about it. You've got to be enthusiastic about the local program of the church you're going to be leading. And if you can't get behind something, you certainly don't need to be out in front of those who are trying to do it. Every congregation has a work program. And more than anybody else, the leadership must be enthusiastic for it. And you must learn to be an example to others. And this means that not only you, but your wife and your children, they have got to live an exemplary life so that others may see your good works and glorify the Father. You've got to be the kind of person that's known for your faithfulness, known for your moral integrity and honesty, known for your compassion, and for your courage, and for your strength. These are characteristics with which you're not just born. You have to grow into those things. The person is certainly hindered, and the church is certainly hindered when the man in leadership does not function in that capacity. You need to take care of your health so you can do the work. You need to learn to provide. You've got to train your family to walk in the right way. For a man's life is not as it ought to be. People are going to know it. And the Lord's church and the world would expect a person, certainly who is at the leadership, to be the kind of person that is walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. I'm not suggesting you'll have to be perfect. You can't, and none that I've ever known in or out of the leadership are. But you've got to be that kind of person who is so dedicated, you're striving and trying with all the power of your being to be the right kind of example and to be the kind of person that Gideon was. Gideon made a statement, and we'll refer to this further in this series, about leadership. When with 300 men he went to fight the hordes of the armies of the Midianites, and they didn't know what they were going to do, but God had instructed them, and Gideon turned to his men and he said, "As you see me do, you do as I do." Now that's leadership. As you see me do, you do what I do. And you've got to develop that tenacity and that determination now. So if when time comes, the brethren say, there's got to be additions to our leadership. We need additional and new elders. We need deacons. We need teachers. We need men to fill the pulpit. You've got to have already proven you're capable of assuming that responsibility. And we've got just a host, a great host of young men in this church who have every potential of being as godly a leader in the church as this world has ever seen. If you'll put your heart to it, put your mind to it, and give your life to it, and your family is behind you in it. You know, it's a disgrace for any Christian not to grow. We're instructed to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Leaders also have to grow. It's no disgrace of being a one-talent or a two-talent man. But it's not right to put a two-talent man in a job that requires a five-talent man. And you need to develop yourself to be that five-talent man, because this is a serious matter. Friend, the reason it's so serious is not just your soul is at stake. The souls of the congregation are at stake. The influence of Jesus Christ in this community is at stake. A place of work and worship faithfully in Jesus Christ for your children, that is at stake. If the leadership is not as it ought to be, the work of the church will not be done as it ought to be. And those who lead and at the same time love the Lord's church, they will make themselves what they ought to be. Now, in the course of these lessons, I intend to study with you, of course, the qualifications that God has specified for people who serve in various capacities. And we're going to study about the responsibilities that leadership has to the congregation. And the congregation needs to know these things. And there's something else the congregation needs to know that we're also going to study. And that's the responsibility of the congregation to those whom they ask to serve as leaders. We have a duty there also. I hope that with just these few introductory remarks to have impressed upon you sufficiently enough that when we talk about leadership in the church, there's hardly any subject for our future of the congregation that's more serious and important, have a greater impact than this very discussion. Because it's going to determine the path that the East End Church will take for years to come. I've expressed it several times before, and I do so again, how grateful I am for brethren loyal and faithful to God who've gone before my time. And I realize that whatever, and you do too, whatever we accomplish, whatever we attain, is because we are so blessed to stand upon the shoulders of godly men and women who've gone before us. I have nothing but contempt for those who would speak disparagingly of our heritage and who would sneer and snarl at faithful brethren who fought the good fight and have left so much for us intact that we can use to God's glory and to our salvation. But I know there's coming a time when this generation too shall pass away. That's not gloomy, that's just the way it is. And those of you who've been at this congregation for a number of years, you more readily see how many faces are no longer with us, how much change there has been in the personalities involved, and how that the truth of God, not changing, still stands. And that's because those of the past made way for the present. And it's the duty of those of us of the present to make way for the future. And there is no greater area where we make way for the future, brethren, than in having a godly, sound, qualified leadership that will come from the ranks of our younger brethren who have properly and scripturally prepared themselves for that work. And this will be the emphasis of these lessons, and I hope that you'll come and share them with us. As we have said, we welcome everyone today. I wish all of you were members of the congregation here again. And I'm thankful that you're faithful to the Lord wherever it is that you're worshiping. But if you're not in Christ, you are yet lost. And our Lord died for you just like He has for all the rest of us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if you believe in Christ this morning, I plead with you to repent. To come today and boldly confess your faith in Christ and obey Him in baptism and be added to the body of Jesus Christ, the redeemed of the earth. If you've once done that and you haven't been faithful, won't you come and be restored this day through repentance, confession, and prayer? Greg is going to lead us in our song. It's a song of encouragement. It's a song that reminds us of the invitation of our blessed Lord. It's a song to one and all who's subject to it, that you might come.